Okay, the book of Joshua. And we're at chapter 22. And I recommended that you finish the book of Joshua because that's what we're going to be doing tonight. So I hope you've read these last three chapters. Joshua chapter 22, in the first nine verses, Joshua is thanking the 2.5 tribes of Israel who are settling on the east bank of the Jordan River. From last time, you should remember that those 2.5 tribes are Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. So you see that right away in verse 1. Joshua is thanking these 2.5 tribes for crossing the Jordan River and being involved in the conquest all these years now. When, in a sense, they didn't really have to do that. They could have just stayed on the east side, settled in the land that Moses gave them, and not even crossed the Jordan River at all. But they crossed, and they helped the other 9.5 tribes get their land. So that was considered by Joshua to be a very good thing that these 2.5 tribes did. So he honors them, he thanks them, and he sends them to their allotted territory to go back to the east side of the Jordan. Verse 8, he tells them to do that. Verse 9 tells us that they did. They went from Shiloh, left Shiloh, and returned to their allotted portion of land. Now, I didn't give you any additional maps tonight on your notes. I've given those the last 2 weeks. So you can go back and look at last week's map and see where Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh is, what's called East Manasseh on the map. In verse 10, when the 2.5 tribes reached the Jordan River, it says they built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And so this has been called the Jordan Altar, and that's what you'll see in your notes. Here they built this large altar. Now, we're going to think about why they did that and what that meant and what it was about. But before we get to see that, we see in verses 11 through 20 a reaction from the other 9.5 tribes on the west side of the river. And the reaction is not very good. Verse 11, they heard about this altar being built. Verse 12, they are ready to go to war. It is the 9.5 tribes on the west side are ready to go to war against the 2.5 tribes on the east side because they heard they build an altar. Does that sound severe? You can see a civil war is almost caused by this altar. Fortunately, verses 13 through 20, the 9.5 tribes sent a delegation headed by Phinehas to go and talk to the other 2.5 tribes and find out what that's all about. That was better than going to war. But still, they're prepared to go to war. They send this delegation headed by Phinehas. We learn something of the background of Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25 and Numbers 31. Phinehas is the son of Eleazar the priest, who was the one who helped apportion all of the land along with Joshua. Phinehas has some experience in these things, which we will see, which I'm sure is why he was chosen to head up this delegation. The delegation comes out to the Jordan River area and makes their accusation against the 9.5 tribes. The accusation, you can see it in verse 16. The accusation is the 2.5 tribes have committed an unfaithful act by building this altar. Verse 18 indicates that they turned away from following the Lord and were rebelling against the Lord and against the rest of Israel by building that altar. And verse 19, that they were completely desecrating the real altar, which was at the tabernacle in Shiloh, verse 19. So since they already had an altar, which they were required by Mosaic law in Deuteronomy to come and visit at least 3 times a year. What did they need to build another altar for at all? So these are the accusations. This is unfaithfulness. It's violating the true altar, and it's rebellion against God and against their brothers. So those are the accusations. The delegation also gives illustrations. Verses 17 and 18, they're comparing this to what happened at Peor. Now you all remember what happened at Peor, right? If you don't, you better look at Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And I will just read this for us. And you will see that the hero of this episode is Phinehas. So you'll understand why Phinehas was heading up the delegation here. Numbers 25. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." By the way, when that Israelite man took the Midianite woman in to meet his family, and it says, we just read it, he paraded her in front of the doorway of the tabernacle. And she was a Midianite Baal prostitute. And he's flaunting it in front of the tabernacle. That almost eradicated Israel right then. Except Phinehas, who was Eleazar's son and Aaron's grandson, Phinehas saw it, and Phinehas didn't even take time to have a discussion. He just grabbed a spear and went and speared that man and that prostitute right through. And it brought an end to the destruction of Israel, which would have occurred because of God's anger against this. And it established Phinehas as a priest. And so, can you see why Phinehas, who's heading up this delegation, is concerned? Because the building of a competing altar seems to be a desecration of the tabernacle, which is at Shiloh. So he's very concerned about it. And would Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh have known that that's what Phinehas did at Peor? So when they saw Phinehas heading up this delegation coming to them and then accusing them of unfaithfulness and rebellion, what did they remember? We could be about to get speared through here. So that's the illustration that Phinehas gives. Another illustration in chapter 22, verse 20, is Achan's sin, which we looked at back in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. And Achan's sin cost Israel a victory at Ai following the Battle of Jericho. So these sins are serious. And so the delegation is making the point, building this altar is like those things. Don't bring judgment against all of Israel by doing this. The delegation also, in verse 19, gives them an invitation that, you know, if the land where you're going, if you think it's unclean, then fine, don't go there. Just come back and live with us. And then you can certainly come and meet at the tabernacle and do your sacrifices at the altar at Shiloh. There's no need for this other altar. Verses 21 through 29, the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, answer these accusations. The answers are clear. verse 21 through 23, as well as verse 29. They did not build that altar to be unfaithful to the Lord or to rebel. They're saying, we did not have bad motives when we built this altar. We weren't trying to be unfaithful to God or to rebel against you, our brothers. That wasn't our intent at all. Okay. Well, then what was your intent? Verses 24 through 28, the altar was to be built as a witness. And it was actually built on the west side of the Jordan before they crossed back into the land, so that it would be a witness to all 12 tribes. And especially to the children of future generations. So that their motive was to have this altar be a witness that would preserve the unity of all 12 tribes for the future. Verses 26 through 29. It's made clear the altar was not built for sacrifices. They never intended to make sacrifices on that altar. Nor was it built to replace the tabernacle altar that was at Shiloh, which they still were required to go back and visit at least 3 times a year. All the men were. Now, did they have to build that altar? No. Did the Lord tell them to build that altar? No. Did they think it was a good idea to build the altar? Yeah. Did they seem to have good motives in building the altar? Yes, they did. So they did something they didn't have to do. It's just the rest of Israel considered it competition and didn't like it. So they gave these explanations, and in verses 30 through 34, the delegation, Phinehas, and all of Israel approves it and gives their blessing on the 2.5 tribes, and the civil war is averted. Glad to hear that. So that's chapter 22. You can see from this that even though there have been great victories in this entire conquest so far, they've seen God do miraculous, incredible things in giving them victory, including making the sun stand still, and things like that, hailstones, winning great victories on their behalf. It was all of God. The Lord had kept all of His promises to them, but had the tribes of Israel arrived at a kind of spiritual maturity that would allow them to function together and understand each other? Not yet. They haven't. So that's what we see in chapter 22. Chapter 23 begins the last words of Joshua. Some time goes by in chapter 23, verse 1, after the Jordan altar incident. The Lord gave rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and it tells us Joshua was old, advanced in years. Now, remember when Joshua started apportioning the land, the Lord told him he was getting old. And then he was in his 90s, about 10 years have passed since he began apportioning the land. So Joshua is now past 100 years of age. He called for Israel, verse 2, especially the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers, and he begins his talk to them. I am old, advanced in years. That, I'm sure, had a way of getting their attention. Years ago, I would go sometimes on a Sunday afternoon to a prison and do a service in the afternoon, like a chapel service for the prisoners. One time I had a man from the church go along with me, and I asked him if he would give his testimony. When he got up to speak to the prisoners, he said, "They call me Pop Newlin. I'm 86 years old. Anybody else here in this room 86 years old?" Of course, nobody was. They were all in their early 20s. "Anybody else in this room 86 years old? Good. When you get to be 86 years old, you can talk. Right now, you just shut up and listen to me." And they did. You know, that's a little bit of Joshua now speaking to these people. I'm old and advanced in years. He tells them, verses 3 through 5 and verse 9 and 10, that all of the successes that Israel has had through the conquest, the victories, the miracles, those have all been the work of God. If the Lord hadn't been fighting for them, would they have won? No. But the Lord was fighting for them. In light of that, Joshua gives to these leaders two sets of command warnings. The first one is for obedience to the Word of God and to God's covenant with them. That is the Mosaic covenant. Obedience to the law and to the covenant. Verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Verse 14. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. There's a great statement about your Bible and your Bible in relationship to you. Not one word has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given to you. So Joshua tells these leaders, be obedient to the word of God, to the covenant of the Lord. And your continuance in this land is completely related to your obedience to the word. Because if you don't obey the word and you turn from it and you transgress, what's going to happen? The Lord will take the land away from you. The land which he has given them, which he promised to give them. But obedience to the word is important for knowing that continued joyful experience of what God has provided. Now, the second set of command warnings concerns separation. Verse 7. In order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Separate from these false gods and the people who believe in them and worship them. Separate from those people. Verse 12. Know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Separate from them, or else the Lord will not drive them out. They'll be trouble to you continually, and you'll perish from the land. So separate from false gods and corrupt people. In verse 8, it's not just separate and be alone. It's separate unto God. You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Separate from them, separate unto God. Say, well, if I separate from them, I'll be all alone. No, you'll have God. You'll have God. So, those are the words to the leaders. Chapter 24, Joshua speaks to all of the people, including the leaders, but now all of the people are called together. And the form of chapter 24 is the literary structure of a suzerainty treaty. In other words, it's a covenant agreement. This is a ratification of the covenant that is being made. And so it has a preamble, a prologue, stipulations of the covenant, and a recording and depositing of the covenant. That's the form of a treaty. The preamble, verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, it's calling for all of Israel to come together at Shechem. Now, as you're reading through the book of Joshua, you get to chapter 24, verse 1, you should ask yourself, why Shechem? Why doesn't it say he called for them to come together at Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was? Now, he called for them to come together at Shechem because, if you will remember, back in chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, there was a covenant renewal with half of the people on Mount Ebal and half on Mount Gerizim, and they would call back and forth to each other the statements of the law, blessings and curses. And that's where the covenant was renewed. Where is Shechem? It's right at the foot of Mount Ebal. So Shechem is in the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where the covenant was renewed. Now this covenant is going to be ratified in a treaty form, and so Shechem is the appropriate place for that to happen. Verses 2 through 13 are an historical prologue. I won't read them tonight, but they give you a history beginning in verse 2 with Terah, the father of Abraham, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And then Moses, Aaron, verse 5. Then the Exodus. And then the wilderness wanderings and coming into the land of Israel, verse 11. Crossing and having victories there. I will just mention in verse 12 when it says, "Then I sent the hornet before you." The hornet is the image of fear that was created in the hearts of all of Israel's enemies when they had heard of the great victories of Israel. Remember, Rahab talked about that fear came upon them. I only mention that because some people take it as a plague of hornets, which I suppose the Lord could have done, but there's no record of that anywhere. So the Lord gives that history of, look, from the beginning, even before Israel was Israel, back to Abraham's father, and the whole establishment of Israel, and then slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, and then coming into the land, all of this was done by the Lord. So verse 13, he says, "I gave you a land on which you have not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Then the stipulations of the covenant are given. Verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Stipulations of this covenant: all of you, the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, fear and serve the Lord. And that means the Lord only. No other. Fear and serve the Lord. Verse 15, "If it's disagreeable to you," okay, but Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says, "I've already made up my mind. Now, you have to choose." Choose, verse 15, "for yourselves today whom you will serve." Choose. Joshua says, "For me and my family, we've already made up our minds. we've chosen. What do the rest of you say? Verse 16, they agreed, recite part of the story again as their reason, and Joshua even warns them to not make this decision lightly, because it might not be easy. But verse 21, the people said, "We will serve the Lord." So they make their choice. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." And then verses 25 through 28, Joshua wrote this, and it's interesting. It says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And that book, remember the stones of the Decalogue, were in the Ark of the Covenant. So this is Joshua adding this into the Ark of the Covenant to say, this is a response to the covenant of God. And he took a large stone, verse 26, set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So he set that up in Shiloh. Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." And Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Sometime later, verse 29 says that Joshua died at 110 years old. So it probably was maybe 7 or 8 years after the ratification of the covenant that they just made. Joshua died. Verse 30, he was buried at Timnath-Serah, which was the city Joshua built in the land of Ephraim that he asked for as his inherited portion of the land. And we read that in chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. So he was buried there. Verse 31, and this becomes important now for where the history goes next, which will be the book of Judges. So for next time, read the first three chapters of Judges. Israel, in verse 31, served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So for a little while, Israel obeyed God. For a little while, they kept covenant with the Lord for a little while until Joshua and those elders with him were no longer there. And we will see next time, we're not talking about a long, long time here. That's not 40, 50 years. It's more like 15 years. We'll see that next time. They buried the bones of Joseph at Shechem, verse 32, that they had been carrying since they came out of Egypt. They buried those bones at Shechem. Eleazar, the priest, died. Remember, Eleazar was the son of Aaron, and he was the father of Phinehas. And so Eleazar was buried on his son's property, Phinehas. And I'll just, in closing, read, this is a fitting summary of really the whole book of Joshua. From Psalm 44, verses 1 through 3. Our God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples and you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. So all of this conquest of the land and initial settlement of the land is all the gracious work of God. Father, help us now as we pray tonight. Cause us to recall, to remember that you have answered us many times, that you have done great works on our behalf many times. These are all because of your favor for your people. Lord, we pray to you tonight in that light, knowing that you are the one who gives our inheritance. In Jesus' name.